Hey, Summit family, I'm Pastor J.D. Greer. Welcome or welcome back. Thank you for coming to listen to this message. You know, we're excited to share the messages with you, and we're excited that you come to listen and grow each week as a disciple of Christ. If you have enjoyed listening to the Summit Church messages and you want to help give to the mission of the Summit or help in any way, you can go to our website or download the Summit Church app, and both of them will have ways and opportunities for you to give. You know, our goal is to help you as a disciple grow in all areas of your spiritual life, including being a good steward and a servant to your community, to your church, and to your family. We want to help support you in that. So feel free to go to our app, Summit Church app, or our website and find ways there that you can engage in that mission. With that, I hope this message encourages you and challenges you in your faith and in your walk with Christ.
Well, Summit family, it's so good to be with y'all today. I hope y'all had a good Independence Day weekend. My wife and I were down in Savannah with her family, and we spent a lot of time outdoors and in the pool, so I hope y'all were able to have some time to relax. You know, on this weekend, we celebrate the founding principles that America had with equality and freedom and justice, and we are praying that God continues to use us as the Summit Church to see those things realized through him and for the flourishing of mankind. I'm thankful that y'all would be with us today, whether you were from out of town or you stayed in town. I'm glad that you would come and worship with us today. We're gonna be in Mark 5 today, so go ahead and turn to Mark 5. We are taking a break in our faith series through the book of Hebrews, but we are still going to be talking about faith today. And so go to Mark 5, verse 21 through 43. Now, this past week, as I was preparing for this, I read the story of a man down in Birmingham, Alabama. His name is Cameron Cole, and he serves as a pastor at a church there. And he was talking about the worst fear he ever had. He had two fears in his life. The first, that his son would die. The second, that he would lose his faith because of that. So Cameron was off on a trip. He was off out of town, and his wife gives him a call. And as she gives him a call, she says, "I need you to get to the children's hospital now." And he said, "Why?" She said, "I can't tell you." He said, I need you to come now." He said, "Why? What's going on?" She said, "I can't tell you." Of course, understandably so, Cam got distraught and started to plead with his wife, "Tell me now, tell me now." And she said, "Little Cam has died." Their little son had died in his sleep. This happens to about 1 in 100,000 kids across America. Inexplicably, their son had gone to bed healthy and now was no longer with them. And as Cameron, the dad, wrestled with this, he also wrestled with his own faith. I want you to do an exercise with me now. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. No peeking. Joking, you can peek. But what I want you to do, imagine the worst. Imagine the worst thing that could happen to you. Imagine the worst thing that could happen in your life today. Maybe it's a spouse decides to leave you. Maybe it is the death of a child. Maybe it's the loss of your job. Maybe it's the loss of your health. Maybe it's a broken relationship. I want you to imagine the worst. Imagine the worst that could happen. Now I want you to imagine that it did happen. I want you to imagine the reality that you would live in. I want you to imagine the phone call that you would get, the waking up, the news. I want you to imagine that the worst happened. All right, open your eyes. What would you do? Where would you go? What would you do if the worst happened to you? If it happened to you today, where would you go? What would you do? What would happen in your life? As we work through Mark 5 today, we're gonna talk about the worst that could happen. And we're gonna talk about where do we go and what do we do when that happens. So if y'all would, turn to Mark 5 with me. Mark 5, verse 21, and we're gonna read through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, he was crossing the Sea of Galilee here, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. As soon as he got out the boat, the people mobbed him and swarmed around him. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him being Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, The ruler of the synagogue was one of the most powerful people in the community. In fact, scholars believe that this was probably in Capernaum. And Jairus would have been appointed by the elders of the town and the elders of the city. So he had a name. We know him. We see him here. He also would have had power and had prestige. Being the ruler of the synagogue means that you set the order of service, means that you know everything that's going on, means that you set everything that's going on. And so he had control. He was in the know. He was at the center of the worship here in the community. Verse 23, and Jairus implored him earnestly, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Now, of course, he is not a doctor himself. He would have only known that she's at the point of death because a doctor told him that. So that means he had health care in the home that was taking care of his daughter. And in fact, Luke, whenever he tells this story in his gospel, he says his only daughter. And so Jairus now was just told by doctors, there's nothing else we can do for your daughter. She is going to, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And so Jairus here comes and pleads, falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Will you come with me, please?" And in verse 24, and he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about them. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather growing worse. Maybe you were here today and that's you. Maybe you've been to more doctors than you can count. You've taken more medicine than you can count. You've done more scans than you could count. And doctors say there's nothing we can do to help you. We don't know what you were doing. Maybe you've spent more money than you can count trying to get help. And yet there is no help that has come for you. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. That word touch there, the Greek means to clutch, to cling to hold on to like your life depends on it. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Imagine that. Imagine having suffered with something for 12 years and in a moment it is undone. Imagine the peace that she must have felt, the joy that she had must felt. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, why she came in fear and trembling is because woman in this time had no rights. She had no rights. She, in fact, was supposed to be clothed from head to toe. She was supposed to be invisible in public. She was not supposed to even speak to a man, much less touch a man. And also, she was ceremonially unclean. So she was unclean because of this discharge she had had for 12 years, which meant she couldn't go into synagogue, which means she couldn't touch anyone lest she make them unclean. This woman now had just touched someone, and now Jesus is saying, "Who touched me?" She comes, throws herself at his feet, and speaks to him and tells him everything. She has done two things that are societally wrong by touching someone clean, making them unclean, and then by speaking to a man public, which she is not supposed to do. And he, verse 32, looked around to see who'd done it, but the woman, verse 33, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter." Now, I want to land on this word for a moment because that word is the most intimate form of that word. You have the most intimate term of endearment that a dad and daughter could have. I mean, think about what your dad would call you or what your granddad or your mom would call you. They would call you the sweetest little word in the world. This word was the most intimate form of that word. In fact, it's the only time Jesus, we have recorded, ever uses this word. And he says, "Daughter." She comes unclean. She comes as an outcast of society. Nobody has touched her in 12 years. And what does Jesus say to her? "Daughter, Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, verse 35, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Imagine hearing this. Imagine Jairus' delight whenever he comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, I need you to come help my daughter." And Jesus says, "Yes, I will come." And they start to go. This woman who is ceremonially unclean, not allowed to be in synagogue, which Jairus is the ruler of, grabs Jesus' cloak. Then Jesus turns to talk to her. In that amount of time, Jairus' daughter dies. Jairus now is hearing this news. Imagine how he must feel. Those of you that are parents or grandparents know there's no pain like kid pain. As we have quoted around here many times, Pastor Tim Keller says that you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. And you know that there's no pain like kid pain. You know as parent, the only night of sleep you get that's really, really good is when your kids are asleep and you can hear them breathing in the house with you. Well, now, Jairus has just been given the news. No longer will you hear your daughter breathe while she sleeps. She is dead. Maybe some of you have gotten that call. Maybe some of you have gotten that call in the middle of the night or the day that your child has passed away. Maybe some of you have gotten that call from the doctor or been in the room where the doctor says, "We can no longer hear a heartbeat." Maybe you have experienced that loss and you know what Jairus is going through here. His world is turning upside down. He can't tell what is real and what is not. He's in a daze, he's in a fog. And Jesus grabs him by shoulders in my mind and hears in verse 36, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" In my mind, Jesus grabs him by shoulders and says, "Hey, look at me. Don't look at them. Don't look around, look at me. Only believe." Verse 37, "And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly." What that means is that the funeral procession had already begun. The funeral had already started. She had already been pronounced dead. They were already preparing for her burial. Verse 39, "And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' The people there laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father, mother, and those that were with him and went in there where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he says, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.'" Scholars tell us that this phrase is kind of like when your mom and your dad would wake you up from a nap, tap you on the bottom of your foot, or kind of sweep your hair out of your face, and they would say, "Sweetheart, it's time to get up. Hey, bud, it's time to get up." I love that death to our Savior is like waking us up from a nap. Jesus says, "Talitha kumi, sweetheart, it's time to get up." And immediately, verse 42, "The girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age," because, and I love Mark added that in there, because what else would a 12-year-old do? They got to move, right? "And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat." Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I approach this passage, I've got a lot of questions. And so today we're going to walk through three of them. Three of them. One is, why did Jesus do this? Second is, why hasn't he done this for me? And the third is, what do I do now? What do I do now? So let's look back at this. Why did Jesus do this? And we're tempted every time we come scripture to go, all right, where am I at in the story? What do I need to do here? What is this telling me? Scripture is not primarily about you. It is primarily about what God has done for you. And so whenever we approach this, we have to approach this and see Jesus in it. Well, why did Jesus do this? We have that desire to ask that because we're prone to works. In fact, the Native Americans would have a rain dance that they would do every season after they planted their crops. to get the gods to rain so that their crops may grow. They wanted to work for them so that they would bless them. You can be tempted to approach this passage and say, all right, God, what do I need to do in order for you to heal me? God, what do I need to do for you in order for you to restore my life? God, what do I need to do for you in order for my spouse to come back? God, what do I need to do for you in order to save my kid? God, what do I need to do in order for you to fill in the blank? But this is not about what we do for God. This is about what God has done for us. So let's ask, why did Jesus do this? Was it because of their great faith? What was it because of Jairus and woman's great faith? The answer to that is no, it is not. It is not because of their great faith. In fact, let's look back at verse 27. The woman, who we do not know, came up behind him and clutched his robe. She did not come from the front. She did not throw herself down at him. She came behind him to clutching and run. She wanted to grab and go. She wanted to get out of there because she did not want to be seen. She had been abused and used by doctors. She had tried everything. She had been through everything. She was broke and outcast because she could not be a part of society. And so she snuck in, reached and grabbed and tried to flee. This was more a desperation of faith than it was a declaration of faith. What's beautiful here is that we need to see our Savior still responds. He does not respond to you because of your measure of faith. He responds to you because you come to him. You do not have to get right before you come to Jesus Christ. You do not have to clean yourself up before you come to him. You come to him as you are because he died for you as you are. And the beautiful thing about this is that she had no hope. She barely had strength. And she reached out and grabbed him in desperation. And Jesus met her. The next we see is Jairus. If anybody had rights to come to Jesus, it was Jairus. He came to him as the leader of the synagogue. In fact, he pushed everyone out the way. Everybody else that was thronging around him had problems too. Probably had illnesses that they wanted cured, but he didn't care because his little girl's life was on the line. And let me tell you this, if it becomes between you and my kid, you better get out the way. I would do the same thing. And so Jairus here is using position, power, everything selfishly to heal his little girl. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, you're coming to me in the wrong way? No. Jesus says, I'll come with you because he came to him in faith. See, the reason Jesus does this is not because of their great faith, because they had a weak, desperate faith. They had a faith that was more, you need to do this for me because of who I am, as Jairus may have said. But Jesus did this because of his compassion to their faith. His compassion to their faith. He met them where they were. Now, I know you might be tempted to read this and say, yeah, but Jesus may have put them flat on their back so that they would see him. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't do that, but all Jesus wants to do is for you to look to him. He doesn't want to put you flat on your back. He doesn't want to remove everything so that you can only see him, but he will do that because he loves you. Let me ask you this. Would they have come to Jesus if these two things were not true? Would she have come to Jesus if she had not suffered for 12 years? Would Jairus have come to Jesus if his little girl's life was not on the line and he hadn't tried everything else? Would you? Would you be here today if you didn't need Jesus? Would you be here today if you didn't need something from him? Maybe you were here and the worst has happened to you. And you are here today because you have tried everything else and you think, man, I'm gonna give this a shot. And there's a glimmer of faith there. And you know what God does to that? He responds to it. It doesn't matter the measure of your faith. It matters the measure of his compassion. And we serve a compassionate God. He didn't go to Jairus because of who he was. He went because of who he was. He didn't heal her because she deserved to be healed. He healed her because of she loved her because she clutched onto him in faith. All you have to do is reach out and clutch in faith, and God will respond to you. It's the most beautiful thing. God responds here, Jesus responds here, not because of the greatness of their faith, but because of the greatness of his compassion towards their faith. That's good news for you. It doesn't matter how you come to Jesus today, just that you come, just that you seek him. Next thing we have to ask is, why hasn't Jesus done this for me? Why hasn't he done this for me? John, that's great that Jairus' daughter was raised back to life, but mine died and I visit her grave every year. John, that's great that woman was healed, but I have been suffering and now have a terminal illness of which there is no cure for. I've asked God the same things. John, I've clutched. John, I've had faith. John, I've come to Jesus. John, I've done all this. Why has God not done this for me? Why did my spouse leave? Why did my kids leave? Why did I lose my job right before I retire? John, why? I have faith, John. Why would God do this to me? Why would God allow this? Why would God not move in my life the same way he moved in their life? And I'm gonna tell you very simply and lovingly, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. In the next chapter, in chapter 6, John the Baptist is beheaded. He's beheaded. Jesus says in Luke that he is the greatest prophet to ever live. And he was beheaded. I don't know why. Believe me, I have a long list of questions for God when I get to heaven. One of those is going to be, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? And think about it. They were created. They weren't born. There was no cutting a cord. That keeps me up at night. And now I hope it keeps you up at night. But why? Why? Why does God not do this for me? I don't know. But a beautiful thing is, I don't believe in God because of what I don't know. I believe in God because of what I do know. And here are the things that I do know. Here are the things that are true no matter what day it is. I do know that God sees you. Psalm 139, 16. I know that we are heirs to all of God's promises, Galatians 3, 7, and 29. And all of those promises are yes in Christ Jesus. I know Isaiah 41, 10, that God is with you. He will strengthen you. He will help you and he will uphold you. I know that God will work everything for your good and for his glory, Romans 8, 28. I know that Psalm 34, 10 says, young lions suffer want, but those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. That means whatever you were suffering with, whatever you were going through, whatever worst has happened to you, in that moment right now, because of who Jesus Christ is, you lack no good thing. God has graciously given me all things, Romans 8, 32. God is always with us, Matthew 28, 20. God will supply every need we have, Philippians 4, 19. I believe in God because of what I do know. Now, I know there are some of you here that say, ha, see, Christians, you don't know. You have questions that you don't have answers for. But what I would say to you is, so do you. So do you. And when the worst happens to you, when the worst comes in your life, where do you go? What do you do? Because I go to a Savior that has died for me. I go to a God that I know would never leave me and never forsake me, and he wants to never leave you and never forsake you. All we have to do is look to him. I know there are those of you going through things, and every year you may live the anniversary of pain, or every year you may endure something greater, or the suffering lasts longer. So what I want to do for you right now, because I feel like me bringing all this up may remind you of deep sorrow and deep pain that you have. I just want to stop in the middle of my sermon and pray Isaiah 41:10 over you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that for you because I want you to remember that. Here's what I do know, that in your pain, in death, in suffering, and when the worst happens, I know that we need to fear not, for God is with you. We need to not be dismayed, for he is our God. He will strengthen us and he will help us and he will uphold me and you with his righteous right hand. Church, if you would bow your head and pray with me. God, I pray for these people in here and online, Lord, that are that are going through fear, that you say, fear not, but Lord, that is hard. I know that is a command, but Lord, we can't meet it. But Lord, you say, fear not, because you are with us. God, remind us that you were with us. Remind us that you will never leave us and never forsake us. This word says, be not dismayed, but Lord, we are, because the waves are high, the suffering is real, the pain is too hard. But you are our God. And so, Lord, remind us of that. Show us that. Let us see that today. Open our eyes that we may see it. Open our minds that we may believe it. Lord, you say you will strengthen us. So, God, do that. That is your promise that we are going to claim. You say you will help us. So, God, I'm going to claim that right now for everyone in this room that can hear me, that you will strengthen them and you will help them, that they are not alone in their pain. They are not alone in their suffering, that you see them and you are with them. Lord, I pray that they will feel you upholding them by their righteous right hand today, even right now. Even right now, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last question that I have for us today is, what do I do now? Why did Jesus do this? Why hasn't he done it for me? And what do I do now? Because the pain's still there. The pain is real. The hurt is real. The suffering is real. The worst is going to happen or has happened to you. How do you live in the worst? How do you face it? What do I do now? I have two things. The first is, you live with an eternal faith. Live with eternal faith. Because let me tell you the best news of this story. This is not about us. This is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, Jairus represents us. We think we have to earn it to come to God. We think because of our position and who we are that God must respond to us. Or maybe you think, like the woman, you're too weak, you're too far gone, you've sinned too much, you've done too much that God cannot save you. What's beautiful about this story, good news is that the worst has happened. The worst has happened. We have separated ourselves from a living, holy God by disobeying him. We have said, God, you are not who you say you are. You have not done what you said you were done. You will not do what you were saying you were going to do. You cannot be trusted. I will not trust you, and I will turn away from you. And we all have done that. We all have sinned. We all have turned away from God. The worst has happened. We have been separated from God. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to us. And we chose that. We chose separation. But what God did is he chose reconciliation through his son, Jesus Christ, that through him, the penalty for our sin is paid. The penalty for our sin is done. God has poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ so that he may pour out his love and his compassion on you. It doesn't matter how you come to Jesus, just that you come to him, just that you look at him. We live with an eternal faith that God has saved us, and the same God that has saved us is the God that will sustain us. And that we trusted him with our salvation, we can trust him with our situation. We can trust God because of all he has done for us, because of what we know to be true, that he will never leave us and never forsake us, that he will be with us and he will uphold us. We live with that faith. We live with that hope. That's what separates us from the world. We have hope. We have hope in a risen, living Savior that is intimate with you, that says, daughter, son, that loves you. And that gave his life for you. The worst has happened. We separated ourselves from God, and he brought us back to him through his son, Jesus Christ. We live in the temporary reality, though, of life here. And this temporary reality is hard. The story I told you about at the front, Cameron Cole lost his son. He and his wife did, little Cam, and he died. But the beautiful thing is that Cameron and his wife did not lose their faith. In fact, I want to read you something that he wrote. The gospel is not just an evangelistic principle. It is a message that gets you out of bed in the morning. The sovereignty of God is not some debatable proposition. It is the assurance that your child's death is not a meaningless accident. Grace is not simply a word in a hymn. It's the very thing you rely on when you are so bereaved that you cannot imagine living another day. Faith is not just a cliche term for religion. It is the thing that picks you up off the carpet where you have been crying for over an hour. Our temporary reality our temporary reality is that our ending is going to be just like Jairus and woman. In the end, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God will make all sad things come untrue. God will wipe away every tear, all the pain you've experienced in this world, all the hardship you've experienced in this world, all the abuse you've experienced in this world will not compare to eternity with him. Our enduring in this world will end the same way that theirs did, with joy. Jesus will take away every sorrow. He will restore all that is lost and broken. One day with him, we will see the dead alive and the suffering full of new bodies. Our hope is not in avoiding the pain of this world. The worst that could happen on this earth does not compare to the greatness we will have in heaven. Our hope is not to get through this life and to avoid the pain and to avoid the worst, but to live eternally with God. Our hope is in Jesus, who heals a woman suffering of an illness, raises a young girl back to life, has dealt with our sin, redeems our shame, and is waiting on us in heaven to live with him one day. Our hope is not that the worst won't come true. We know that Jesus is the truth. We live for him and not this world. So no matter the suffering and pain you are enduring, believe. Only believe. Have faith. Remember his promises. Cling to his robe. Trust in him and you will live. Imagine the worst. Now imagine the worst happen. Look and go to Jesus. Let me pray. God, I pray right now that we would see you. We would see you in a greater way than we had ever have. Lord, I pray right now for salvation for those in the rooms that brought their hurt and their pain in this room and they want to blame you with that. Lord, I pray that they trust you with that. Lord, I pray today that salvation will come to people in this room. Lord, I pray that healing would come to people in this room. There are those in this room begging for healing for people in hospitals or in nursing homes or across this world. Lord, I pray that those people, that you would heal them in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, God, I ask that you would do what only you can do. Lord, I pray that you would sustain. I trust that your promises are real. Lord, help us live in light of them. That's what we ask. In Jesus' name today, we trust you with the worst. Help us walk and live in it. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this message. We hope you enjoyed it and it helps you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. We would love for you to share this message with the people you know, and also remember to subscribe as well. Have questions about the Summit Church or want to find more resources? Download the Summit Church app to easily connect and check out more. Finally, if this message has impacted your life, we would love to hear from you. Let us know through the Summit app or our website, summitchurch.com. We hope you have a great week.